Well, I couldn't have asked for a better introduction. Thank you, Tim. That's really very nice of you. I remember that day when I first walked into your house there on Edgewood Terrace and met you. You were working on something for your classes at Seton Hall. You were doing some kind of homework. I remember that. Well, good morning, everybody. It certainly is great to be back here at Woodside Chapel. I've been here so often and so frequently that I feel that I am still attending Woodside, and that's a good thing. I'm happy to be here. I love being here. I can't think of anywhere else that I'd rather be right now, except maybe in heaven. And I think we all would agree on that we're all looking forward to that day. Although I do miss that big podium. This small one does not suit me very well, but that's okay. I'm going to put this right here. Can you see this? It's a little bear or a little mouse. You can choose which one you want to think it is. Pretty small. But I want you to keep an eye on it because he's going to grow. He's going to get bigger. That little guy's going to get bigger. He's about an inch and a half tall, but he's going to get bigger. You see, he's not very dangerous, is he? In fact, he's not dangerous at all. He's very cute. He's very nice. Very inoffensive, doesn't bother anybody, you can carry him in your pocket, and that's what I did. Right now, he's going to sit there, and he's going to keep an eye on all of us. At some point, there's going to be a slide up on the screen. Dan's trying, but that's okay. If it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. I'm going to tell you what it says on it. It says on it, follow your dreams. Follow your dreams. I saw it on the wall in a classroom, and I said, I'm going to take a picture of that because I can use that. Follow your dreams. Now, you might think that we're going to look at some of the dreams that were interpreted in Scripture, interpreted by Daniel, Joseph, or maybe the dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had, or that great dream that Jacob had with the ladder that reached to heaven, upon which the angels of God were ascending and descending. You might think we're going to look at those dreams. And if you're thinking we're going to look at those dreams, you're wrong. Because we're not going to look at those dreams. In fact, we're not going to look at a dream at all. The reason that I say it is because we all follow our dreams, don't we? We all have dreams and hopes and desires and things in life that we want to accomplish. Things that we want to achieve. I want to get the better job. I want to get the corner office. I want to get the fancier car, the bigger house, or I want to live in a particular place. You see, those are all dreams that I have. But what happens when I follow my dreams? They lead me to disaster. They lead me to ruin because they're leading me in a direction that I shouldn't go. Because they're selfish and they're fleshly. I have a lot of dreams. Every night I have a lot of dreams, and my dreams can get really bizarre. You know, you can say the same thing. And if you thought about all the dreams that you have that you can remember, and you said, if I followed all of these dreams, I'm in big trouble, you know? So that's really what following our dreams is going to do to us. Unless your dream is to know Christ more deeply, more personally, more perfectly. If my dream is to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, well, that's a dream I can follow. But too often, that's not my dream. Now, we're going to start out here in James chapter 1, and we're going to look at a couple of verses that kind of speak in that direction. But we're going to end up in Exodus, and I hope that we get there, because in Exodus, that's where this little guy is going to start to, well, he's going to grow, but he's going to start to grow before that. James chapter 1 tells us this in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God can tempt, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. So right there, there's a guarantee that when I'm tempted to commit sin, I know exactly where that temptation does not originate. So now I have to find out where does it originate. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away. Every one of us is tempted. Tempted to commit sin when we're drawn away. Now, what are we drawn away from? What am I drawn away from when I'm tempted? I have to be drawn away from something. That's what the verse tells me. As a believer in Jesus Christ, every one of us, when we are drawn away from the things of God in our life. We're drawn away from following the will of the Lord for our life. We're drawn away from being in the Word of God and being in prayer and being at the Lord's table because we're enticed. We're drawn away by our own lust and enticed. It's my lust, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life that will draw me away from the things of God unto the things of the world. And it happens to all of us, and it happens to all of us on a regular basis, and it happens in moment by moment, day by day, when we're not careful about keeping our eyes on the Lord, our trust in the Lord, our faith in the Lord, always. But we're drawn away from those things and enticed by the fancies of the world. I have to achieve this. I have to get there. I have to get that. And that goes through my mind all the time. And when I do that, I'm drawn away and I'm taking my time away from the Lord Jesus Christ. What am I doing when I do that? What are we all doing when we do that? We're creating idols. We're creating an idol. He's a little, though. That's a little idol. He's a small thing. There it is. Follow your dreams. Don't do that. Don't do that. Unless it's Jesus Christ. So, we're drawn away and we're enticed. You see, that's what Satan does to us. He entices us with the nice, fancy things we see. The nice, sparkly things of the world. That draws our eye and it draws us in. How do you catch a fish? Anybody here go fishing? Okay. I haven't gone fishing since I was a kid. But I know how to catch a fish. You get that hook. You put that bait on the hook. You put that bait with the hook in the water. And it entices the fish. And the fish grabs onto that hook. And now the fish can't get away. And you pull the fish right out of his element. He's out of his element. And now he's in a frying pan. That's the next stop for the fish. That's what happens to us when we let the world entice us. When we're drawn away from the things of God unto our own desires and unto our flesh, we're enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, notice the wording that the Holy Spirit uses here, conceived. This is a new life. This is conceiving a life form. When my lust conceives, it is now taken on a life of its own. I have to deal with that life. He starts out small. If I don't kill him when he's this small, it's going to be a lot harder to kill him when he gets bigger. That's when I got to slay it. It conceives a new life form. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. It never ends in a positive. Always sin. When I chase my dreams in this world, I'm running away from the Lord, and I'm running towards the world because I'm making that my priority, and I have done that, I am guilty of that, and I will probably be guilty of it in the future. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we'll all agree to that, that we're all guilty of that. But it brings forth nothing but sin, but when sin is finished, or when sin is finished with us, what does it leave? It brings forth death. And we know what it says in Romans. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, if I don't kill this guy when he's this little, he's going to get bigger. I brought his brother with me. He gets bigger. Now, what do I do with him when he's that big? See, this guy I can put in my pocket, and I can hide him. Nobody has to know. But when he's this big, I'm carrying him around for everybody to see. You can't ignore it. I can't ignore this idol in my life. This idol is distracting me from the things of God. Now he's all the harder to slay. So now we go over to Matthew. We go over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 tells us in verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's a good way to start slaying my idols, isn't it? But what does he tell us here? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. It starts with a self-denial. Not denying myself something that I enjoy. Not saying I'm not going to have, you know, Coca-Cola for a month, which I would never do. I'm not going to give that up. I'm sorry. I'm not giving it up. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about denying myself, denying yourself. That means that I have to come to the understanding that in me, there's nothing of value that I can bring to the Lord. There's nothing of worth that I can bring to God. For I'm told in Scripture that all my work is like filthy rags. All my best works are like filthy rags. And I'm told that my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. What can I bring to God apart from Christ? Apart from his work in my life that has any value. So I have to deny that I have any good to offer to God. I'm worthless and useless in my own ability. I'm filled with sin in my flesh. We all are. So we deny ourselves, we come to that understanding, and then we take up our cross. Now, what's a cross? What is the purpose of that? A cross is two things. It's a place to die. So we die unto ourselves, and now we live to Christ, which means this guy's got to go. This guy has to go. So we live unto Christ. But it's also a place of sacrifice. It's also a place of sacrifice. So I have to question my motives and I have to question my walk. What am I sacrificing for the Lord? Is he getting the best of my time? The best of my effort? The best of my energy? Is he getting the best of my worship? Because as I build idols in my life, the idol gets the best of my worship. Because I'm following that instead of Christ. I'm putting my trust in that because I can't live without what my dreams tell me I should have. And that's only going to lead me to ruin. So we take up our cross and we follow him. So now, denying that I have anything good to offer, knowing that I have nothing to offer God, knowing that I have to die to myself, in that condition, we're only capable of following Christ. Because we put away everything in life that gets in the way of our relationship with Christ. Now, this is very convicting for me. And then we go over to chapter 6. And chapter 6 is a portion of Scripture that I've thought about for quite a while. Because there's an order here in the way we're supposed to serve, in the way we're supposed to follow the Lord. And it tells us in verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Seek first. My first priority in life should always be the Lord. Is it? If I'm honest with myself, the answer to that is no. Is it for everybody here? If we're honest with ourselves, we'll probably say no. But the Lord himself said very clearly, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And all these things that he spoke about previous to this verse, all the things of life that we seem to think are so important, our dreams, will be added unto us. In other words, if I put Jesus Christ in focus and make him my priority in everything, and he comes first, then everything that I need in life, he's going to take care of. Paul said it to the Philippians, "My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, that is an act of faith on our part. That's where it's difficult. But my issue with this verse is I have seen, by and large, in the church, and I'm not speaking at Woodside directly or anywhere else, that we do it backwards. We're doing it backwards. I'm doing it backwards. I'm looking for the good education. I'm looking for the good career. I'm looking for the good home. I'm looking for the good marriage, the family, all those things. I got to get all those ducks in a row, get all of that stabilized and settled, and then I'll seek the kingdom of God. Then I'll find a church to serve. Then I'll start worshiping the Lord. And guess what? It doesn't work that way. Because what did I do before in all those other things, before I went to seek the Lord? I built an idol. And guess what happens now? What do I have now? I got a big old idol. I got a big old idol. It won't come out of the bag. I got a big old idol. And he's green. Color doesn't mean anything. But he's a green, big old idol. Because I'm seeking the things of the world first instead of the things of the Lord. How do I kill that? That guy is getting too big to slay. I got to get him when he's like this. But I don't get him when he's like this. Because what I do is I follow my dreams. And I nurture that guy. And I feed that guy. And I follow that guy. And that guy becomes him. And then I feed him a little bit more. Because he's getting cuter. And he's getting nicer. And he's growing a little bit more. Now he looks like that. What do you do with that? I got to get rid of him. It becomes really hard to get rid of. Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32 is all about idols. It's all about what happens when you have an idol in your life that replaces God. And this is for me. This is my problem. I think a lot of believers have this problem. It's not uncommon. Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain. A few weeks ago we were here and we talked about mountaintop experiences. Moses with 73 other men from Israel went up Mount Sinai. Moses pictures that believer that wants to go all the way to the top where God is. He's not settling for a third of the way, half, three quarter. He wants it all. And you find him at the top of Mount Sinai, waiting on the Lord for 6 days. And he doesn't get impatient. He doesn't get angry. He waits for the Lord to act. When I fail to wait for the Lord to act in my life, which is an opportunity for faith and trust and to be in his word, this is the result. This is the result. Starts out here and it ends up here. That's where I wind up. So Moses is on a mountain and he's at the top of the mountain, and when the Lord speaks to him, it tells us that not only did Moses go up to the very top of the mountain, but at the top of the mountain was the cloud presence of the Lord. He went into the cloud. He wanted as much and as close of a connection with God as he could possibly get. And I have to ask myself, is that what I want? Is that what you want? But it all starts out with a willingness to start climbing. I could stay at the base of the mountain. I said this a few weeks ago. We got our salvation there. That's great. They're all at the base of the mountain at Sinai. They're all brought out of Egypt by the blood of a Passover lamb. So are we. And we can stay at the base of the mountain and we can have Jesus Christ, that carpenter from Nazareth who can die for my sins. And he can feed me when I'm hungry and he can heal me when I'm sick. But if I want to know him in the intimacy that he wants, then I got to go up on the mountain. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? What did Peter, James, and John witness? 3 out of 12 apostles were willing to go up that mountain. Three out of 12. A quarter of them. They saw Jesus Christ transfigured and all the glory of God revealed in Christ. You ever been in the Word of God and you pore over a passage of Scripture and you're wrestling with it and you've read it 100 times and all of a sudden, like that, the light goes on? That's Jesus Christ transfigured. You're on the mountain. So here Moses is up on the mountain and they're waiting for him to come back. And the people gather themselves together unto Aaron. They go to Aaron, Moses' older brother. He's 3 years older than Moses. We have to keep that in mind. He's 3 years older than Moses. They go to Aaron and they say to him, "Get up. Get up, Aaron." Why are they telling Aaron to get up? Because Aaron was not doing his job. Aaron was failing. Why was he failing? Chapter 24 tells us what he was supposed to be doing. We're going to go back and forth here a few times. Chapter 24 tells us in verse 14, Moses is on his way up further up into Sinai. He's going to take Joshua with him, who comes on the scene. And he said unto the elders, "Wait here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to deal with, let them come unto them." Aaron's job here was to maintain an understanding of the presence of God among the people. That's what good leadership does. It points us towards God. And here Aaron is not doing that. Aaron has come down off of the mountain. He's in the midst of the people. He's not referring them to God or teaching them about God. Remember, Aaron had an experience on that mountain with God. Peter, James, and John had an experience on a Mount of Transfiguration. They saw the glory of God, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. From that point forward, those men were invigorated by that experience. Aaron had the same experience, but it didn't hit him the same way. It didn't hit him the same way. He didn't embrace it the same way. Here, they say, "Get up. Make us gods. Multiple gods." 1, 2, 3. Not only do they grow, but they multiply. "Make us gods that will go before us." Now, when I follow my dreams, I'll have a lot of dreams. I'm not going to settle for one. And everybody here knows what I'm talking about. What happens when you make those deals, when you want those dreams to come true? You make gods, multiple gods, multiple idols, and it says that they will go before us. Well, when it's going before you, you're following it. So now I'm following that. And where's it going to lead me? They want to get to the promised land. But here they are at Sinai waiting for the Lord to give them the commands, the tablets, and the law that was promised to Moses. Moses was going to come down out of the mountain, and he expected that he was going to be well received by people that were hungry for the things of God. But that's not what happened, because Aaron wasn't doing his job. Aaron was failing. "Make us gods that will go before us." Now, what's wrong with the God that you already have? You see, when I make idols in my life, these guys, and I'm following that, then I'm telling God, "You're not good enough for me." And I do that. I'm not standing up here accusing anybody. I'm the one that got to deal with this more than anybody. I'm saying, "God, you're not good enough for me. Oh, you can lead me out of my bondage to sin. Thank you for the salvation. That's great. You can bring me all the way to Sinai. You can give me water from a rock along the way. You can give me manna from heaven along the way. And you can part the Red Sea for me. And you can bring me right to your mountain. But you know what? I'll take it from here, Lord. I'll take it from here." You see, that's what I'm telling the Lord. "Thanks for getting me this far. But I can go the rest of the way on my own. I'll get to the promised land on my own." Because that's what my dreams tell me. That's the promised land. But that's not what it is. They wanted to get to the promised land, but they weren't worrying about God taking them there. They said, "This Moses, for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. We don't know what's become of him. Well, I see something wrong in that statement. First of all, it wasn't Moses that freed you from your bondage in Egypt. It was God who did that. All those miracles that God performed were done through Moses. It wasn't Moses who did them, and Moses would even tell them that. But they were putting their hope in a man. And you know what happens when we do that? We get let down. Always put your trust in God. God was leading them across the wilderness to the promised land. God had given them that land, not Moses. Moses was just his instrument on earth to lead them. But it was God who was bringing them. But now they don't know what happened to Moses. Aaron said to them, this is where it all comes crashing down. What was the big sin of Israel all the way up to the Babylonian captivity? The biggest problem they had was idolatry. The biggest problem they had was idolatry. They just could not keep their heart on the Lord. They wanted everything they had in Egypt. That's what they wanted. And sometimes that's what I want. I want the things of the world because my heart desires that. It doesn't desire the Lord. It desires the things of the world. I got to retrain my heart to desire the things of the Lord. But here, Aaron says to them, we're not going to do this. We're not going to make idols. We're not going down that road. Remember, we were in Egypt. We were worshiping those idols. And we were calling on those idols for 400 years. And you know what? None of them freed us from our captivity. We were following all of that in Egypt, but it didn't work for us. So we're not going down that road. We're going to wait for Moses to come back. He's bringing the law. I was on the mountain, and I know what Moses has gone up to the top to get. You see, if Aaron had taken that position, instead of what he does say, and he says here, okay, no problem. He's given the people what they want. Break off all your golden earrings, which are in your ears, your wives, your sons, your daughters. Bring them to me. He's giving them what they want. Instead of taking a position in defense of the things of God, he's allowing idolatry to come into the nation. And not only is he allowing it, he's encouraging it. He's failing. I think, this is my speculation, that if Aaron had taken the position in defense of the things of God and stood up for proper doctrine, for godliness, then Israel may never have gone down the road of idolatry that they were on. He could have stopped it right here. If he slayed it when it was this big, it never would have got this big. It never would have got here. That's what I think, because it tells us in Exodus chapter 20, an altar of earth shall you make unto me, and shall sacrifice upon it your burnt offerings, your peace offerings, your sheep, your oxen, in all the places where I record my name, and I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. That's what the Lord said to Israel. That was the words that God had given to Moses, even before he went up the mountain. Everywhere they would stop, along the route to the promised land, God records his name, make an altar of earth, a simple altar. Don't pollute it with your own abilities. Don't bring your own attempts to make it better. Just do what I want you to do, and we'll be fine. And on that altar, bring your peace offerings and your burnt offerings. That's worship. There's no sin offering there. The sin offering was done with the Passover. They are a redeemed people like we are. So now, it's worship. Wherever we are, wherever I stop, wherever I record my name, make a simple altar of earth and worship. If Aaron had said, no, we're not going to make altars, but let's make an altar of earth unto the Lord, then I think they would have stopped. He would have stopped idolatry dead in its tracks. If I properly worship the Lord when I'm tempted by my dreams and that lust conceives a life form of its own, if I stop at that point and worship, then I can slay this guy and he won't grow into this guy. He's watching us all. But that's not what he did. He says, give me all your gold. Give it to me. And all the people broke off all their golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. Well, once Aaron says it's okay, well, who's going to stop it? Who's going to say no? Nobody's going to say no. Nobody stood up for the things of God and said, wait a minute. Aaron, you're wrong. We're not going to do this. We're not going to do this. We saw God lead us out of Egypt by the blood of a Passover lamb. We saw him turn the Nile River into blood. We saw that we had light in our homes when the Egyptians had darkness in theirs. We saw him part the Red Sea. We're not going to go for idols when we have the living God. Why do I go for idols when I have the living God? Because I follow that. And here, they just give them all their gold. Now think about that. 400 years they're in bondage in Egypt. When they left Egypt, they didn't just leave Egypt. They were kicked out of Egypt by Pharaoh. Get out, because of the firstborn, the death of the firstborn. Couldn't deal with it anymore. The people just basically told the Israelites, get out and take all the spoils you want. Here's all our gold, take it. That which was so hard won for them over 400 years, that payment for all of that labor, God would not let them go out empty-handed. But that which was so hard won, so difficultly earned, they're now ready to hand it over to an idol. What Jesus Christ has so hard won for each of us, our salvation, our opportunity to be with him, to remember him, our spiritual gifts. Why would I so willingly throw it away on an idol? And yet I do that because I don't slay it. I give my best to the worst when I should be giving my best to the Lord. And he received them at their hand. That tells me that he was in total agreement with what was going on. Total agreement. At their hand. Reached out, took it. No complaint, no disagreement. Perfect fellowship on this idea. What a mistake that is. You know, a lot of churches do that. You get false doctrine coming in the door, nobody stops it. Nobody stops it because you know what? Let's just be a little bit like the world so we can attract the world. That's what they want to do. That's what a lot of churches do. And I'm not saying Woodside's doing that. And I'm not saying I'm seeing it in any assemblies right now, but we got to be on guard for that. You see, you go to a lot of churches and they'll say, you know what? Let's change this. The idea about women and their head covering, we don't need that. You know, that doesn't fit the modern day. We don't need to remember the Lord every Sunday because, you know, people aren't comfortable with that. Let's change it. And, you know, let's change the music. We'll get a rock band up here and, you know, we'll get some drums and we'll really start hammering it out for people. Because we want to bring in, we want the unsaved to come in and we want them to feel comfortable. Really what I think that is, it's not so much that we care about them coming in, the unbelievers. It's that we're enticed by our lust and it's conceiving a life form. We want to be like the world, but we still want to claim that we believe in the Lord and we serve him. That's what I think. You can disagree with that, but that's what I think. But here, they readily give up that which was so hard won. And sometimes I do that. And he received them at their hand and he fashioned it with an engraving tool after he had made a melted calf. Now imagine this guy is a calf and he's all gold. Probably not as big as what Aaron made. But the verse doesn't really tell us a lot, does it? It only says that he made a melted calf. So he took all the gold and he melted it. And then he took some tools to it. Doesn't give us much to go on there. Let's look at that. Aaron's going to make this melted calf. This didn't just happen like that. You got to melt the gold. How are you going to do that? You get all that gold together. Ladies, take all your golden earrings and your golden necklaces, put them in a pot on your stove and turn on the heat. I know no ladies are going to do that. So I'm saying this, you know, this is a joke. But if you tried to do that and you turned up the heat on that pot as much as you could, as hot as your stove would get, all you're going to have is hot gold. That's all you're going to have. A couple of statistics. Iron melts at 2,800 degrees Fahrenheit. Silver melts at 1,763 degrees Fahrenheit. Gold melts at 1,948 degrees Fahrenheit. Aaron had to collect all this gold. Is he going to melt that down in a campfire? No. Not going to do that. He not only had to collect the gold, he had to build a blast furnace. So you have to get people together that know how to make a blast furnace. And there were probably some from Egypt that could make an ancient blast furnace. So they make that blast furnace. They got to get all the material you'd need to make a blast furnace. You have to get the fuel for the fire that'll get hot enough to melt the gold. So they had to do that. You have to make a bellows so you can inject the oxygen into this ancient blast furnace in order to melt that gold. You see what we're looking at here? Not only did they start down the road of making an idol, follow their dreams, they're nurturing it, encouraging it, making it happen. That's a lot of work and a lot of effort and a lot of energy. I do that. So now he can melt the gold. But what does he do with that? He has to mold it. You have to mold that into something. So now you have to make a mold. You need skilled people to do that. Because a mold is the reverse of what you're going to make. It's a hollowed out shell in the shape of what you want to make. Think about molding that. That's going to be very hard to do. And you got to put it in the ground. You got to find a material in order to make the mold so it doesn't collapse from the heat and the pressure of what you're putting into it. So now they pour the gold into that mold once they make it. Now you got to let it cool. That takes time. I got to let my dreams simmer so they grow into that. And then once it's cool enough, I got to take it out of the ground. Split the mold. See what I got. I got to examine it. Looks pretty good. Don't throw cold water on it to cool it the rest of the way because you're going to shatter it. Nobody wants a cracked idol. I don't want my dreams cracked by reality. I don't want my hopes and dreams shattered by the truth of the Word of God. So keep the water off of it. So now what does Aaron do? He takes the engraving tools. Once he's got the rough calf, he starts polishing it. He starts sanding it down. He's going to smooth it out. He's going to get the wax and polish it. Going to bring it up to a high shine. He's going to take his engraving tool. He's going to carve all the details you'd find on a calf. And he's going to smooth out the rough edges so when he embraces it, he doesn't get cut. See, we don't want to get cut by our idols. We want our hopes and our dreams and our idols to be real nice and attractive. But that's what he's doing. And that's what I do. That's what we all do. And he makes it into a melted calf, and he says, "These are thy gods, Israel, which have brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Now, God is on Mount Sinai. Do you think he doesn't hear that? He knows exactly what's going on. He is now ascribing credit for the things of God to his idols, and that's what I'll do. That's what I'll do. Because I'm turning away from the Lord. I'm being enticed away from the things of God by my dreams, by my idols. Now I'm giving credit to my idols that belong to God. And when Aaron saw it, when he saw it, puts his eyes on it, he likes what he sees. I did a good job. This came out better than I expected. When I look at my hopes and dreams and I develop into this, I start to like what I see. But at that point, it's too late. Where does he get that example from? Back in 24, chapter 24. Verse 9. "Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw God." They saw the God of Israel. They saw the God of Israel. So now Aaron is using his examples that he had on Sinai, and he's applying them to his idol. That's what I do. I'm taking what I know of God, and I'm putting it on my hopes and my dreams, trying to make that come true. He saw God. He knew the difference, but yet he didn't embrace that vision of God that he had, that presence of God. And he saw it, he builds an altar. Well, you have an idol, that's your God, you got to have an altar because you're going to worship. Where does he get that example? Also in chapter 24. It tells us that on the mountain, it tells us up on Sinai, that Moses, in verse 4, rose up early in the morning and built an altar. He built an altar to worship God. So now Aaron is copying his brother's example and applying that example to his idols. And that's what I do. Now the idols are getting the worship that God deserves. And he makes a proclamation. Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Tomorrow's a feast to the Lord. Well, which one is it, Aaron? Is it the Lord or is it your idols that you want to worship? The Lord said to us, we cannot serve God and the world. But here, he's trying to have both. That's what a lot of believers try to have. I want to keep one foot firmly planted in the world and the other one in heaven. That's a divided heart. God doesn't want that. We either love the Lord with all of our heart or we don't. Problem is, I don't always. I'm trying to have both. That's what's going on here. That's the example we see here. And he rose up early the next day and he offered burnt offerings. And he brought peace offerings to this idol. Now that's exactly what he saw in chapter 24. It says that Moses sent out the young men to make burnt offerings and peace offerings. That's worship unto God. Now that really is a very good encouragement for the young men here at Woodside to move in that direction, in that service, in that work. I'm not a young man anymore. I'll be 60 in a few weeks. Tim's older than me. Sorry, Tim. But anyway, so we need young men. But here, they're bringing the worship that should go to God. They're bringing it to an idol. Again, when I follow my dreams, which is not there anymore, I am building an idol and I'm putting worship on it. Because I can't get it out of my mind. I gotta have it. It gets so big that I can't let go of it. But here's the problem. They rose up early on the next day and offered burnt offerings, peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink. That's also in chapter 24. That the elders with Moses, Nadab and Abihu, and Aaron sat down and had a meal in the presence of God on Sinai. What greater experience could we ever want or hope for? We do that every Sunday. We gather together and have a fellowship meal with God. And remember what Christ has done for us. Here, he's taking that experience that he had with God and applying it to his idols. I give up my time with the Lord at his table. I want fellowship with my idol. This is very convicting for me. And then, what do they do after that? They rise up to play. Their worship becomes chaotic. Their worship becomes nothing but an expression of lust. And that's exactly where my idols lead me. They lead me down to death, an expression of lust and chaos. That's not what God wants for us. That's not what the Lord has died to give us. He died to give us his presence. He died to give us himself. He died so that we can go all the way up to the top of that mountain and experience him in all of his vivid brilliance and have a meal with him, fellowship with him. And the last verse I'm going to leave everybody with is in Isaiah chapter 26. And it tells us in chapter 26, in verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord God is everlasting strength. These guys, death. These guys, discouragement. These guys, disappointment. But in the Lord, on the mountain, in fellowship, enjoying his presence, strength, peace, everything that he wants for us in life. And all we have to do is what it says here, keep our minds stayed on him and trust in him, and he will give us perfect peace. I don't get peace out of my idols. I don't get peace out of my dreams. I only get difficulty. I only get problem, but I get peace out of the Lord. But we got to keep our hearts and our minds focused on him as we ascend the mountain. Let's give him thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you give us in knowing you. For we know that there's no direction that we should be turning except towards you, and no direction we should be going except closer to you. For as we ascend towards you, we go away from the things of the world. Help us, Lord, in each of our lives, to whatever extent it exists, that we would put away the things in our lives that distract us from you, that turn us away from you, that spawn life in us that only leads to death. But we know, Lord, that the only life that we need or want or should desire is the life that you give us. And we should be following you always and forever. Help us to keep our mind on you and keep us in perfect peace when we stay upon you. We thank you in your precious name. Amen.